listening to Eternal Life Now, a study through the book of 1 John.
We are finishing our conversation called Eternal Life Now in the book of 1 John. We're going to be looking at a few different scriptures today. So if you're not familiar with the Bible, you're not really sure where the books are, we're going to be in 1 John. We'll look at the book of Romans as well. And those are the two passages of scripture, and we'll also be in Hebrews chapter 12. So you might want to note those things, but they'll be on the screen for you just in case you don't know where the scriptures are in your Bible, or you don't have a Bible with you. That's okay. They'll be up on the screen for you so you can learn that way. I just got back from Florida, which I mentioned to you, and there is a woman who was raised in Florida, and she has been trying to accomplish a feat that nobody has accomplished in history before, and that is jumping off of a ledge in Havana, Cuba, and swimming across the waterway and getting to Key West. It's never been done before without a shark cage. Now, it's pretty legit if you need a shark cage to do something. But she decided, as a young woman in 1978, she decided, I'm going to do this. And in 1978, that was her first attempt to accomplish this. I'll show a map at the end of this. But Diana Nyad tried to do this, and in just a few years ago, she actually accomplished this at the young, ripe age of 64 years old. That's right. In 1978, she couldn't do it. So here's her preparing, by the way. And she doesn't just wear that. You'll see a few images. So this is a picture of her here. That's her website right there. Look, we're going to sponsor you the whole morning. That's great. So there is Diana. Before she's about to jump in, she didn't just succeed because she was not able to do that at the end of her 53-hour swim without stopping, by the way. That's her before she's going in. She decided to go in epically, and she jumped in with all the reporters there. Again, this is her fifth try. And she did this at 64 years old. On this try, she had to wear a mask like this that actually had no capability of box jellyfish, which have the most deadly venom in the world in them. She was so covered with material that a box jellyfish, she was describing them. I was listening to her describe it. She said, box jellyfish are so intelligent that not only will they try to strike you, but if you're covered with something, they keep feeling around until they can find flesh. This mask was specifically designed. It took a year to design this mask so that she could breathe, vomit, eat, do all these sorts of things, but not get stung by a box jellyfish. By the way, she was stung so badly by box jellyfish prior that she had to resign and not complete the swim across. So this is what it looked like when she finished. She took her mask off. You can see she's throwing her goggles, and these are all the people welcoming her at Key West. Now, there was a significant moment, though. She was at hour 40. And by the way, just in case you're not understanding this, that's getting in the ocean and swimming for 40 hours straight. I'll just pause and say this. It's rare that any of us can stay awake for 40 hours straight with food and TV and sofa at hand. She is swimming at 64 years old. She's not allowed to touch a boat or have anything else holding her up. She has to hold herself up, including eating, okay? Everything she's doing. Now, there are sharks swimming underneath her and box jellyfish swimming underneath her, but she's pressing on. At hour 40, she is about to give up. And one of her main training partner named Bonnie says to her, I want you to pause for a moment and try to rise up out of the water. Now, not like anything supernatural, but literally just tread water. So it's hour 40. Why don't you pause for a moment? So she pauses for a moment, and she says, I want you to try to look out at a distance if you can. And she looks out at a distance, and she thinks to herself, she reports that she thought to herself, oh, I'll be able to get out of the water and get myself warmed by the sun. And then she went, oh, wait, that's not what I'm going to be able to do. I'm actually just going to try to look. And as she looks, she sees white off in the distance. And she realizes something. For the first time out of all of the attempts, she can see the lights of Key West. She can see the destination. So her training partner said, you need to stop what you're doing, and I need to give you a vision of where we're going so that you can be recaptured by that. And when I heard this, I was like, oh, sweet. So it's like 17 more strokes, 13 more hours. 13 more hours. At 64 years old, the only person to swim from Cuba to Florida without a shark cage with all the special equipment, and finish this at 64 years old. Now, I think about that statement, and to me, of the whole story, that sums it up, and to me, that's the most powerful statement that I heard in the whole story. I mean, it's an amazing story. In fact, can you put up a picture of the map? That's obviously not too much what she saw, but that's the closest thing I could find of the night. So if you look right here, you can see from 78, she tried there. She ended up over here, August 2011. And when she retired on the 2011, 2012, and 2013, the box jellyfish stings were so bad that she almost died in the water, hypothermia and everything. It's amazing. Not because it's so cold, but the body's so depleted, it starts to die. And then look at that last at 64. So the rule of thumb is don't start exercising until you're in your 60s because you'll do much better, okay? That's what I'm going for. All right, so that's the final one that she gets to. And what's stunning to me is that one simple line. Just that one simple line. Those are the lights of Key West. Is it the sun coming up? No, those are the lights of Key West because it was black as midnight. She says the water when she's swimming is like ink. Can't even see it. It's so dark at night. If you've ever been at the ocean at night, it's terrifying to see the blackness of that water. Those are the lights of Key West. I think very much so that John, the writer of these letters, this letter to this young church, I think that he says something like this, but significantly more profound. The training partner basically says, stop what you're doing, and I want you to lift your head up, and I want you to see what I'm seeing. Even though you can't see it all the way, I can see it, and I'm going to tell you what it is. John literally stops for us, and he lifts our head, and he says, stop what you're doing. And in a moment, literally in this moment, I want you to just stop what you're doing. If you're taking notes, you're flipping through the Bible, stop. If you're tweeting, just keep doing that. Whatever you're doing, just stop for a moment. Just literally stop. I'm kidding. Don't keep tweeting. Stop for a moment. John's letter is literally lifting our heads and saying, wait a minute, I've seen ahead. I want you to look. I want you to see what I see. Let me read to you what he says. 1 John verses 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Listen to this. This is what he says. That which was from the beginning. He's saying, hey, lift up your head. I'm going to tell you about when everything began. And I'm going to get you to this moment right now. He says, I'm going to tell you about the things that we have heard, the things that we have seen with our eyes, the things we have looked at, and that we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He's simply saying this. We have seen, heard, touched. I've seen him. So, I mean, this is a credible witness. In fact, I did some math. Jesus' disciples, his closest friends, hung out with him for about 3 years. And I did the math. I gave them the weekends off hanging out with Jesus. And I gave them 8 hours of sleep a night. And then I took off. I gave them actually 2 extra hours of sleep. And they would have spent about 12,784 hours with Jesus over that 3 year period. Experts say that once you spend 10,000 hours with something, you become an expert in something. You become a master of something. It becomes second nature. You can actually get lost in something. Statistics also show that your mind can only comprehend 110 bits of information per second. But people who are masters of things describe getting lost in their profession or their passion. As a painter, I'm a painter, as an artist, artistic painting. When I do that, sometimes when I was in my studio, I would be in there and I would think 15 minutes passed and 8 hours would have gone by. I was lost in the craft. And in that moment, I was going beyond my 110 bits of information per second because I was in and honed. John is an expert witness who has seen, touched, heard, done life with Jesus on a modest scale above what even an expert is. So his witness is beyond just credible. He says this life, the life of God, Jesus Christ, and that was the competing narrative, by the way, for these people was, is Jesus really the Christ? Was he really the Son of God or not? He says in verse 2, this life was made manifest. Life made manifest is, it's demonstrated, it's been revealed. He says literally the words of life, the one who spoke everything into existence. I've touched him. John actually is described as the one who, at the last meal that we're going to celebrate today, communion, he was the one that was like leaning against Jesus. That close to him. He says, we've seen him. He's manifest. I have seen it and testify and proclaim. I testify, I mean I have a testimony about him, and I'm using that testimony and proclaiming him to you right now. What is that thing he's proclaiming? The eternal life. What's stunning is this. You might think he would say, Jesus, but he's saying, I'm actually telling you the thing I touched, the thing I've seen, the thing I've heard, that which was made manifest to me is eternal life. It's not just a relationship or some hope for when we die. It's life right now in the gravity and the depth and the height and the width of it all. As Paul writes to Ephesians, he talks about that Christ's love has immeasurable width and height. He says this is the eternal life. To behold Jesus is to behold eternal life. You'll see that more clearly as I continue to read. This eternal life was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Jesus, the Christ who we are with, who is really the Son of God, was actually with the Father in eternity past, immeasurable that way. And in this moment, we did life with him. He's lifting our heads just like this swimmer who's going across, and she is, who knows how long, 13 to 15 hours. She says, stop what you're doing. Use your energy to tread and see if you can see something that I see. I see light. Is it the sun? Am I going to be warned? I'm not. And she goes, no, but that's the shoreline. They had never seen it before. They had never seen the shoreline. No one had ever seen Christ. No one had ever seen God. Do you believe in the credibility of the scriptures? Do you believe in the credibility of one of Jesus' best friends? Because he writes this letter. He is an expert, a master about the Son of God. And he says, when you were with Jesus, you are experiencing eternal life. And by the way, he writes four intents of writing. And one of the last intents in writing this letter was so that you would know that you're from God and that you would know that you have eternal life. John wants you to know like he knows. You use his credible witness in that way. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Why? Why are you doing this? So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus in John 17 prayed, Father, as I am in you and you are in me, mind inconceivable, by the way, as you are in me and I am in you, may we be in them, and as we are in them, may they be one as we are perfectly one. And he did this by giving his Holy Spirit to us. We literally, spiritually, and eternally become part of the fellowship of the triune God. That's what's happening. Verse 4, I am writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. What's amazing to me is, if I were to pause and ask you a question, it won't be on the screen, but what would fill up your joy and make it complete today, on this Sunday, June the 7th? What would make your day complete and full? What would be the greatest joy of your life happening today? Because John says, I'm sharing this with you so that my joy could be complete. Do you see? I mean, this is what happens when you behold the eternal life. You go, I don't need anything else. And all I'm going to do is just give away everything I've got so that you might experience what I'm experiencing. I think that's why I really struggled. My wife and I were trying to figure out why I struggled away on vacation for a week. And I will confess, I sincerely and so just enjoying walking with God with you. Of course, in this way, but I much more prefer getting off the stage and locking arms in a metaphoric way and sometimes in a literal way and walking with God with you. It fills me up and completes me, and nothing in Florida that was spent not living that life on mission was satisfying to me. I know that's troubling for my family. They're like, great, we're on vacation with you and you just want to go home and be with your friends. And I said that to my wife at one point. She came back 5 minutes later. She's like, you know, that wasn't really encouraging. And I said, no, you are my best of friends. It's just something about being on mission with him is more fulfilling than vacating from mission. Hopefully we didn't do that. In verse 5, he just simply says, this is the message we have heard from him, and we proclaim it to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So John, just like this training partner Bonnie, lifts our heads right now and says, he is God, he is light, behold him. And I want to say this, I mourn the years. I've been in ministry for almost 20 years now, teaching for almost 20 years. I mourn the years when I allowed people to finish and complete their thoughts or have a destination of a here and now rather than the what's to come. Because this is all about eternal life here now, experience in the return of Jesus fully. And if we try to apply and get what John's saying and say, oh, I want to have that right now, and I want to have that right now, all of a sudden, just like Mike talked about last week, we create idols in our lives. Comfort, financial freedom, marriage, children, self-actualization, idol. But those are not bad things. No, I'm not saying they're bad things. They're just not the thing. It'll leave you wanting. And John lifts our head and he says, whoa. Don't stop now. Don't settle. Look, the light has come. And he goes on to say that actually. Chapter 2, verse 8. Listen, I mean, it's just a simple line. The darkness is passing away. And by the way, you may be of personality where you're more pessimistic and critical. I'm not calling that sinful. There are sinful tendencies of it. I'm of the other side, and there are tendencies of being exaggeratory about things better than they are. But the middle ground is this. The truth is this, the darkness is passing away and the light's already shining. So if you go, oh, this world is just going a blankety blank and a blank blank. Well, the Bible says the world is spiraling up into glory because the light's already shining. Oh, this world needs light. The world needs you to be the light. You are the light of God. That's what John's trying to lift our heads to tell us. I believe that John is saying, hey, those are the lights of Key West. Christ is the light of glory. Christ is the light before you. Christ is our destination. Anything short of that will not satisfy. So I just ask you that simple statement, simple question. What is the light on the horizon of your life? Right now, you know, don't talk to me about retirement. I'm not asking about whether you're going to retire at 65 or you've done well financially, you're going to retire at 51. Or finances have been tough. I'm not talking about occupation. No, please. Life is about so much more than that. Life in Christ is about so much more than that. What's the light on the horizon today? Go back to the other question, not for the screen, but what would complete your joy today? Is what is on the horizon. That's the answer, by the way. Whatever will complete your joy today is the thing that you're looking to on the horizon. It's what you're swimming to. And whether that thing you believe will satisfy you or not will determine whether you keep swimming or not. It was enough to trust a training partner. Hey, can I just be your, quote, equipping and training partner right now? I'm lifting your head and saying, Christ! Not graduation, not a job, not marriage, it's Christ! And as long as I have breath in my lungs and I have the privilege of serving you as a pastor and a teacher of the scriptures, I will continue, I promise, to point to Christ and nothing less. If I ever do, it will be by mistake. And I urge you to come and help me immediately and say, Chris, you just pointed to something less than, and less than is an idol. Romans 8, 15 through 17. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption. You're new, you're different as sons and daughters. In this spirit, we already sang it today. If you're not sure what the term Abba is, it's the Aramaic language. It's something that a child would say to in a parental relationship only. You wouldn't call somebody else's a birth father Abba. It's too intimate. But we've been given the Holy Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. Even when you're not, you know, the Spirit of God's crying out. Fellowship just like Son to Father through you. Jesus to Father God. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, this is very, very important because the horizon is usually the thing that we're trying to get to. It's our inheritance. It's our goal. And sometimes we think of our inheritance as good health, lots of wealth, looking a certain way, being accepted by people, no longer battling with this, and if I stop sinning, then I get there. Stopping sinning or no longer being tempted is not the horizon. She jumped in the water without the cage. Sharks, some of the most aggressive sharks on planet Earth, were swimming underneath her. And the most deadly venom on Earth, one of the most deadly venoms on Earth was under, that's the picture of temptation. She jumped, she leapt, arms up, jumped in, 64 years old. It's amazing. If we are children, listen, then we're heirs. Oh, what do I get? Here's what we get. Heirs of God. Is he enough for you to keep swimming? Because John lifts your head, just like Bonnie lifts your head and said, that's the lights of Key West. I'm looking to you today and saying, your inheritance is out before you, and his name is Christ. It's not this mansion or a street. Heaven would not be good if God is not there. And your room in heaven is not good unless he's there with you. Nothing is good without the light of heaven, who is Jesus Christ. Heirs of God, he's our inheritance, and we are fellow heirs with Christ. Father, as I am in you and you are in me, it becomes full fruition. I point to the horizon today and say, it's Christ out there, my friend. It's Christ. One of my favorite hymns of all time was written, and it goes like this. Blessed assurance, you know it probably. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm tasting and seeing him now, and it's just a foretaste, by the way. And that's the thing I believe that this generation, meaning all of us in this room, need to hear as the church of Jesus, is that we are foretasting. Some of us have demanded of God that he would evidence himself by giving us the delights of our heart here and now, when this life is actually preparing us for the weight of what we can never ask or imagine to come. This hymn goes on, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in his blood. And then it goes on to say this, perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst in my sight, visions of the shore of heaven bursting with light in my sight, angels ascending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love, perfect submission, all is at rest, I and my Savior and happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. Listen, John lifts your head, and these two sweet women, by the way, can I show you? Here's this first woman. Phoebe Knapp is not the blind one. Okay, that's the blind one. Listen, this is the woman who wrote those lyrics. Can you show the other picture? The other. That's her. This woman was getting an organ installed, and her friend, that blind woman, Mrs. Crosby, came over, and she said, I want to play you a new melody I wrote. She wrote this melody, and she looked to her friend at the end of the melody, and she looked to Fanny Jane Crosby. Let's put up the blind woman. She said to Fanny Jane Crosby, and said, what do you think? You know what she said? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You know what's stunning to me? This happened for me this morning as I was preparing this message. God used a woman who could not see, hear something and went, oh, Jesus is mine. She is fulfilling what Jesus himself said in chapter 12 of Matthew's gospel, verse 29, I believe it is. He said, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet they believe. And so I want to say to you, those who you have lost sight of the shoreline, eternity, you're looking for an island somewhere along the way that you can live out Christianity but not have to keep swimming. Listen, my friend, maybe you're my brother and sister in Christ. You put your hope in Christ. We're swimmers. We're swimmers. That's what this life is. You will be swimming for the rest of your days, jumping off a cliff where the most venomous jellyfish in life are below you and this movement of sharks are below. But you're not alone. There's these helpers and training partners who are going alongside of us, and they are helping us. Richard Foster, from our conversation through 1 John, this statement was said, and it is so true. The truly Christian conscience, the person who actually is thinking with God, not an action, but a trusting, a submission. The person who is truly trusting with God never lets Jesus Christ out of his or her sight. That, listen, I promise you, this church is not built on some crafty mission or vision about the upstate. It's about focusing on Jesus, and all we sense is him bringing us back out into our neighbors' homes and our families and our friends and caring for others. That's not our goal, by the way. That's just something that happens along the way of beholding Jesus. The ultimate light on the horizon of our lives is inheriting God. Not other things, not comfort, not moral perfection. And my friend, this is a rescue call to you and to me. If your life has become something short of continuing to swim until he returns, this is a rescue call, and I'm sounding the alarm. If you're waiting to get in the water until there's guarantee of no jellyfish or sharks, and you're waiting for your next meal, whatever the illustration is, I don't have to keep doing it. That's just not the Christianity that Jesus set up, ushered, and is moving through. Chapter 4, verse 4, the main verse I hoped to teach on today. Little children, that's you and me. You are from God, confident. He wanted you to be confident that you are from God. He said that over and over in his letter. You're from God and you have overcome them. all the sharkies and all the jellyfish and all the fatigue and all the hunger and all the, of course, sleepless nights and not longing or allowed to hold on to a float. You have overcome all that the world is trying to oppose you with. For he, Christ, who is in you, is greater than rest. Like to be with Christ. And by the way, swimming is the most peaceful thing I've ever experienced in my life. I'm not talking about aquatic stuff. I'm talking about walking with God, where he's the only thing I have, has been the most peaceful and peace-inducing and flowing thing I've ever experienced. Oh, you've had it really easy with God. I'm saying the opposite. But nothing can compare to the satisfaction that's found in him. This word overcome, I think you know if you've been in our conversation, but the word overcome is the word nikao, which is where the brand Nike got their name. In history, this actually in Ephesus is one of the oldest statues of the goddess of triumph or the goddess of Nike or nikao, and that's one that's familiar. Let's look at the other image that's flat. Okay, now this is the one that's in Ephesus. It's this beautiful city that's been excavated. If you look on the left, you see below her wing, you see kind of one wisp, and look at the second one that comes out. That's this Nike swoosh right there. If I had a laser pointer, which I've had on my list to buy every Sunday for the last 3 months, and I haven't done it yet. I will one day, maybe. That's the Nike swoosh right there. Why? Well, maybe it's making sense to you. This was known. This quote, mythical goddess was known as the one who is unconquerable. All the gods were known as unconquerable. She is the god of triumph. The early Christians weren't necessarily, a Christian was a derogatory term that they would call people who followed Christ. But they also called them nikaos. They saw in people who were swimming with Jesus, that person cannot be conquered. This goddess would float around. You see over on her left hand, your right there, that reef, it's a crown of life. And mythology says that she would go around and crown victors for their walking. That's what Christians used to be called. The world looked and said, overcomer, victor, unconquerable one, crowned by the goddess of our pagan system, the pinnacle crown. Swimmers who purposefully jump in. I just want to say, I'm hearing too, and I go, ooh, I want to be that person. I'm not every day, and I want to be, because I know what the water's like, and I love it. Oh, man. Last but not least, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Band, could you come up? I know that we're going to be over time, but we're going to celebrate communion. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I know that the band's coming up, and you've seen these people before. I know it's very distracting for some people. You just stare at them, and you go into like a, I don't know what it is, but people tell me about it all the time. Like, I just couldn't stop looking. I was like, well, you can see them later. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 12 says this. Therefore, this is this moment. The author, the writer to the Hebrew people says this. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, meaning all these training partners and all these people around us, and then all these celestial beings, actually angels and demons, but we're surrounded by this real, true, pressing on togetherness. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Throw off, listen, if we're all jumping in the water today, you guys are gonna be choosing what you're swimming with very clearly. And when Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, don't bring anything, just get in the water and go. Where you go, if you're part of my kingdom, I'll provide everything you need. And I know that some of you hear that and go, well, God hasn't this and God hasn't that. And what I would just kindly wanna ask is, have you been swimming? Or are you sitting on the shoreline saying, I'll get in when, I'll get in if? Here it is. What's on the horizon? Verse 2. Looking to Jesus, or the NIV, fixing our eyes on Jesus. This means in the Greek, to look away from and to look to. It says, throw off everything that causes you to look back, want to be on land, get a timeout, whatever else, and fix it. Not fix that, but fix the eyes. Look to Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's the founder. He's the perfecter. He is the one who has given us faith and is perfecting our faith through swimming, by the way. Peter describes it like fire, constantly being burned so that all the impurities would come off. That happens while we swim. We will run this race. We will go for the joy that was set before Jesus. He endured the cross and the shame, and God seated him at the right hand on the throne. That's the horizon for this church. It's not going to be getting to the Swamp Rabbit Trail with our building. That's not the horizon. That's not our end. If our church begins to think that when we get to our property on the Swamp Rabbit, that's our end, we've arrived, then I just want to make a very clear promise. We will not build a building on the Swamp Rabbit property. We'll continue to sojourn here. That's not our hope. Finance is getting better here. That's not our hope. No way. My friend, your spirit is unconquerable when your spirit is fixed on Christ and his return, which is on the horizon. He said, I'm coming soon. I'm coming quick. Would you consider, as we close this message portion of worship, would you consider with me in your spirit, considering your spirit, if you are someone who's put your trust in Jesus for salvation, you've asked him to be the Lord and King of your life, you're walking with him, your spirit with his Holy Spirit in you, would you consider what it would look like to literally fix your heart, your mind, your affection? That's why the Hebrews said to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. It was the whole self, to fix your eyes on Christ, who is the light coming on the horizon. I finish with this. He's the author of your faith. The perfection of your faith happens while you swim. And at the end, it's Christ holding you up at the end to glory. As your pastor, I want to say, do you want that? Christianity is this simple. Thank God for an illustration like this. To be candid, I'm kind of blown away myself. Just going, wow, this illustration of water and swimming. I mean, that's it. That's what Peter was talking about with fire. That's what James was talking about with trials. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, if you want to live, when Paul wrote Timothy, he said, if you want to live a godly life, you will suffer. Jesus said, in this life, you're going to have trouble, but take care of overcome the world. It's going to be tough swimming in these currents, but keep swimming. The church local is an equipping center to send you out to go swimming. That's what we exist for. So good.